Good morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship. We open our worship by singing to God's praise, hymn 201, Worship the Lord in the Beauty of Holiness, 201. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, you're worthy of praise from every creature. We look up to you as creatures to their Creator. We acknowledge that you are the God of heaven and earth, and the vast creation far beyond what mankind has ever been able to find out. Blessed be our God forever. Lord, when men and women find their courage failing and call to you for help, you never fail them. When people bring their sin-darkened lives to you in penitence, you receive them. We ask you to be with us in our worship. This is our moment of penitence and our moment of approach to you, our God. Be with us now and help us where we need help. Lord, you have created us for your service. Our life is meant to reflect your life in this, your world. We confess our failure to represent you to the world around us, our failure to trust you completely, our concern with lesser things, and our lack of concern for the things which really matter. Forgive us, Lord, where the balance of our life has gone wrong. Help us to recognize the temptations of the way and to overcome them. Help us to be awake to the needs of others and to be ready to meet those needs. So help us day by day to become better representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, friends, last Sunday of the month, we welcome into the sanctuary the young people of the Jesus and Me Club and their leader, Mrs. Louisa Chisholm. And they've been studying Joshua, and they'll tell us a little about him now, I think.
The Jam Club has been talking about Joshua. We have learned about the spies going to check the city of Jericho, and then the trumpets, and the children shouting, and the walls falling down, and they've drawn pictures which are through in the big hall. And they've also learned the song they're going to sing now.
Thank you, young people. Young people's hymn from Junior Praise number 63, God Who Made the Earth, 63.
Thank you.
read God's word in the Old Testament, the first book of Kings, chapter 17, at verse 8. 1 Kings, chapter 17, at verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land.'" She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. And in the New Testament, the letter to the Galatians, chapter 1, at verse 11. Galatians chapter 1 at verse 11. "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, his son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, 'The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they praised God because of me." And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. A hymn from CH3, number 213, "It Fell Upon a Summer Day," 213. The letter to the Galatians, chapter 1, at verse 23, the man who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. A sudden change in a man, a violent change from one extreme to the opposite extreme. Something to startle and shock people, or at least give cause for comment. That was Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, changed from being the one who persecuted Christians into the one who campaigned for the Christian cause. Yes, it was indeed a violent change. It appeared to others to have come about suddenly, but far more likely is the suggestion that the whole Christian idea had been working at Paul's mind for some time. It had been gnawing away at him, giving him no inward peace. Then on that famous journey to Damascus, it had all come to a head. Yes, quite probably, the change in Paul did not happen so suddenly as people may have thought. It was not necessarily a sudden change. But certainly it was a drastic change. He was a violent opponent of the Christians. Then he was an enthusiastic supporter. It was all the work of God's Holy Spirit. And the Spirit then took Paul away to a succession of destinations. What were those destinations? Where were the places to which Paul went after his conversion experience on the road to Damascus? Before we mention any of them or think about the consequences of Paul's going there, let's remind ourselves that what Paul did after his experience on the road to Damascus was all done at the direction of God. There was a sudden change in a way. It may not be strictly true to say that his conversion was a sudden experience, because the thought had been working away on his mind for some time. But it is undoubtedly true that up until that moment, Saul of Tarsus decided what he should do, where he should go. He was going to Damascus because he himself had formed the idea to go there. He had obtained the permission of the religious authorities, but it was just a case of putting his own idea before them and asking them to rubber stamp it. That was before he met the Lord on the way to Damascus. But he did meet the Lord on that journey, and it changed his whole life, this roadside meeting. As soon as he recovered physically from the Damascus road experience, he immediately began to ask the Lord where he wanted him to go and what he wanted him to do. And he immediately began to go there and do that. And that in itself is a signal message to us all, to all of those who would be Christians. We have to learn the Christian faith. We have to learn certain facts and certain truths which have to do with the Christian faith. But even when we have learned them, we don't thereby become the experts. We still need the guidance of God to show us how to live the Christian life, how to render the service we want to give to God in return for his goodness. We never come to the point where we know it all so that we can decide we know best. We can do all the right things entirely on our own judgment. So Paul paid attention to the Lord, asked the Lord what he should do. And the first thing the Lord told him to do was to go away, away to Arabia, far away out of the road, where he would not be distracted by the familiar things around him or the people who were normally close to him, where he could have peace and quiet to think things out. And there again is a shining example to every Christian. A crisis, a personal crossroads, the need to see clearly the way ahead so as to make the right decision. And he goes away to a quiet place to talk with God about it before he talks with anyone else about it. What better way can there be of preparing ourselves to deal with a critical situation, a demanding situation in our life? In any case, wasn't Paul simply following the example of Jesus himself? Jesus withdrew to a quiet place many a time in the course of his ministry. Notably, he withdrew into the wilderness at the very outset of his ministry to be alone with God, to think the thing out, to talk with God about it before talking about it to anyone else. Excellent advice to you and me. Excellent preparation for dealing with a crisis. When we have a crisis to deal with, of course, we don't always have the opportunity to get away out of the road, as Paul did. More likely, the stress of the situation is made worse for us by the mere fact that we'll have to stay put, stay on the scene, and cope with life's ordinary routine tasks at the same time as dealing with the crisis. But withdrawing doesn't need to mean physically getting away. It may be enough just to take our mind away from the immediate situation to give us a chance to think it through. If it's difficult for you and me to get away physically, then God knows that it is so. He doesn't expect of us that which is impossible, but he does expect us to turn to him, make room for him in our life, make time for him in our day. And the reward of making room and making time for God is that we become more able to cope, able to deal with the situations which confront us. Paul went to Arabia to get away for a little while, and we can see the necessity of getting away by ourselves, either getting away physically or at least withdrawing to be with God, to gain the help of God for the tasks in hand. After Arabia, Paul went back to Damascus. He's doing all this at the direction of God. He's going where God sends him. First Arabia, then to get to grips with things, then back to Damascus, back where it had all begun. Damascus, where he was going when the Lord confronted him in that dramatic fashion and his life changed completely. It took some courage on Paul's part, no doubt, to go back to Damascus. The people there knew about him. They knew about him as he had been, a persecutor of the Christians, a sworn enemy of the Christian faith. They didn't know him as he was now. It was going to be difficult for Paul to get it through to them that this change had taken place. There is a poem by Rudyard Kipling about a seafaring man called Mulholland. His ship was caught in a storm, and Mulholland vowed that if he escaped from this dangerous situation, he would serve the Lord for the rest of his life. Well, he did escape, and he set about to serve the Lord by preaching. He would go and preach in some unfamiliar place where no one knew him. But God's word came to him. God had a different purpose for him. Back he sent him to the cattle boats to preach amongst the people who did know him, people who had known him as he previously was. A hard job to get through to them after the change that had taken place in his character. But sometimes it is God's way to send us back into the thick of it again. When Paul went from Damascus to Jerusalem, again it was at God's direction. Again it was into a difficult situation. In Jerusalem were the religious leaders who had assigned to him the task of rooting out the Christian faith. They had given him the authority to carry out the purging of Christians, which he'd set out to do in Damascus. What were they going to think of him now? On the other hand, in Jerusalem were the Christians who had come to know Saul of Tarsus as an enemy of the faith. How ready were they going to be to accept that he had now changed over to their side? It was going to be difficult for Paul in Jerusalem, wasn't it? His past was catching up with him. He might have thought of running away from his past, getting as far away as he could from the scene of his earlier life so that he could forget it as much as possible and begin anew with a fresh start as a Christian, and nothing of his past reputation holding him back or causing him difficulties. But that is not how God works. That is not how God brings us to overcome the past. We have to face it, face up to it, deal with the lingering effects of it. Paul found that he was able to do this because he was doing everything he did, everywhere he went, at the direction of God. So he had the strength of God to see him through. There is the clear message to the Christian of every succeeding age. Live with God. Let God direct us. Move and act and speak at his bidding. Then we're able to face the effects of the past and overcome them. Face anything life has to throw at us and overcome it. What Paul had to contend with at this particular stage was the record of his past, his fairly recent past. It was still in the fairly recent past, all his activity against the Christians, persecuting them and trying his best to stamp out the Christian religion before it had got very far. Not only was it still in the fairly recent past, but it was very vividly in the memory of many of the people he was bound to come in contact with. There was bound to be opposition from both sides. The Jewish religious authorities would be incensed that he had given up their cause and was now so active for the Christian side. The Christians in Damascus and various other places would be suspicious of him, knowing what he had been, the reputation he had had, and finding it difficult to swallow that this man who had been their persecutor was now a firm supporter. Paul did not run away from his past. He faced it boldly and overcame the difficulties which his past placed in his way. We can't escape from our past, whatever it has been. We can't escape by running away from it. Whatever there has been in our past that we want to leave behind, we overcome it by facing it in the strength of God. Maybe there doesn't need to be so drastic and obvious a change in us as there was in Saul of Tarsus. But change there does need to be, constantly, all the time. Commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ every day of our life, and that change can be constantly brought about. We maybe can't change ourselves, but he can change us. If we will let him, he will change us. If he does change us, not only do we become more at one with ourselves, but the Christian gospel is the better represented and the better passed on. It is a challenge to us then. Can we rise to it? Now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. Hymn number 449, Rejoice, the Lord is King. 449. Let us pray. O Lord our God, it is from you that we receive both our gifts and the power to give. Grant that the offerings which we bring to you may be used for your glory. Grant to us the grace to offer to you all that we have, our time, our abilities, our possessions, to be used as you direct. Lord, we give you thanks. You've created us in your own image. You've given us souls to know and love you. You've supplied our needs and do constantly supply them in all our journey through life. Goodness and mercy follow us all our days, and our cup runs over. There have been difficult times in our life, O God, times when it was difficult for us to go on believing and trusting in you, our God, and you have helped us through. There have been times when we were difficult, following the desires of our own hearts, and you have sought us out and won us back to yourself and raised us and given us again the dignity of men and women. Most of all, we thank you for the saving of the world in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for his life, his teaching, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to your right hand, his coming with power, and his continued presence with us. Help us always to be faithful followers of Jesus, Give us the courage to go where he leads, to attempt what he calls upon us to do for you, our God. Lord, we pray for the church. Help your people everywhere to be more fully conscious of their unity in Jesus Christ. Help us all to remember that belonging to our Lord is more important than belonging to any congregation or any denomination of the church. We reach beyond the church in prayer and pray for the whole world. Let your light shine in the dark places of the world. Let your word be heard everywhere, in lands where your name is not recognized, in this and other lands where the weeds and thorns grow up along with your word and threaten to choke it. O Lord, you see the suffering, the injustice and misery which are in this world. We pray for your people and ask you to bless and help them. Look on those who have not enough of this world's goods and those who carry the burdens of wrongdoing, of overwork, of sorrow. Help us to have real compassion for those who suffer and to spend ourselves in helping where help is needed. Lord, this world and this human life are the bounds of our consciousness and our thinking, but we know in our hearts that your dominion extends beyond. We thank you for those who have gone before us into the great beyond, for their record of service, their faithfulness to the end. Grant us the grace to follow their example and to live so as to be ready for the great beyond when you call us to it. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Some of you may not yet have heard that another of our faithful members died yesterday. Alec McMaster died yesterday. It's early days yet, of course, to be able to give details of the funeral service. It's expected that it may be held a week from tomorrow, Monday the 7th of November. That's not definite yet, but it's possible. And we will, in that case, be able to give details next Sunday. In the meantime, our thoughts and prayers are with Sadie and all the family. A reminder again about Remembrance Sunday, which is a fortnight from today, the 13th of November. As in recent years, we join with the congregation of Our Dear that day for a combined service. And the service is held in Our Dear Church because down there they have the uniformed organisations who come on parade with their colours on that occasion. And the service that day will begin at 11:15. So that's not next Sunday yet, a fortnight from today, the 13th, service in Our Dear Church at 11:15. Now, meantime, we close this service with another hymn from CH3, number 635, Almighty God, Thy Word is Cast, 635. may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, this day and forevermore.